So the theme is, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Or what have the righteous done? Or what can the righteous man accomplish? It's very obvious to me that in our nation today and in the church, the foundations are being systematically destroyed. There's no question about that. Every week we see something happening in Parliament or government, and indeed in the church, and you begin to wonder really what is happening. I'd just like to give you one or two scripture verses before we look at this theme today, just to fix your eyes on. In my first session, I'm going to try and analyse some of the situation and give you some of the reasons why the things that are happening. And then in my second session, I'm going to try and share with you what I feel, if I'm right, might be some of the answers or solutions. I always tell our folk at home, God does not have problems, he has solutions. And if we can find out what the Lord is saying, then we can live victoriously in any given situation if we follow him and humble ourselves. Just one or two scriptures to set us in place. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. And increasingly, the word of God is states things that are so true of our society today. Would you agree with that? The simple written word of God. Someone said once that the word of God is so simple that you need a preacher to help you misunderstand it. Certainly true in a lot of the... But Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, and these are very simple verses. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's true in the church today and in our society. That's one of the reasons why the foundations are being destroyed. And everything that is godly has to have foundations. The church has to have foundations. By that I don't mean just building foundations. There has to be foundation things that we believe. A society to be stable has to have foundations within it. And as I say, everything is being challenged today in the foundations of our society. Just a couple of other verses. Psalm 94 and verse 20. And I think you'll realise why I'm quoting these verses. And I particularly want to reference today the days of Noah. I believe that the days that we live in are very similar to the days of Noah. Psalm 94 and verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? Which frameth mischief by a law. We're seeing that happen today in our government and in the nations of the world, and I'll allude to that in a moment. And then Psalm 2, I'd just like to take you there, and then I'll try and launch off. I will not be able to give you everything that I want to say, but I'll try and give you a pre-seed version of the days of Noah. Psalm 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Amen. So, as we just begin to approach this subject, I've got some other verses that I want to take you to, if I may. And I'm sure you've noticed that there's something very strange about the weather at the moment, or has been. I'm going to make reference to certain revelations that God's servants have made. I've been very exercised by prophetic words that the late Stuart Dool gave and Lance Lambert gave. And one of them is, I will turn your weather upside down. We live not so far from Purley, which has been one of the worst hit places. And two or three weeks ago, I was praying about what is going on, Lord? What are you trying to say to our nation? And the Holy Spirit, I wasn't even reading this. It was like I heard an audible voice in my spirit. It was so strong, it really put the fear of God into me. And it's the scripture that is quoted in Matthew 24 and verse 39. And this is it. This was the voice of God. And it said, "They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." And just as quickly as those floods came and the weather changed, that's how quickly God can allow things to happen. How quickly the Lord's coming may be. How quickly God's people may be taken away. How quickly God's judgments may come. And a lot of my ministry at the moment, reluctantly, is speaking about the judgments of God. It's not a subject I would choose. But I sense in my heart that God's judgments are ever increasing at this present time. And I want to just try and give you some background as to why that is. God is a God of judgment, and I'd just like to show you this, if I may. A lot of people find it hard to believe God will judge. But the Word of God says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Interestingly, that verse in Genesis 18 was said in a situation very similar to the one which we're in our society today. It was said concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. I just want to just show you a few things here about... Is this on? How do we put that on? I'm sure if that's on or not. There we go. Just a few things that would just help you to think through what is happening today. First of all, we need to distinguish God's eternal judgments, but God also judges in time. Sometimes he does it in the church. Sometimes he does it in nations. 1 Peter 4 says, "The time has come that judgment must first begin in the house of God." So the place where God is always going to start purging and changing things is in his own house. Always starts there. We can't blame politicians if our own house is not clean. There are different words used for judgment. There are biblical examples of God's judgments in time, and I want to refer to a couple of those in a moment. There are principles personified in the history of Israel that show how God deals not just with Israel, but I believe how he also deals with nations. And there is a doctrine and theology of nations in the Word of God. A lot of people don't accept that, but nations play a very strong part in God's plans and purposes. And in Matthew 25, the nations will be gathered before him as sheep and goat nations. And then Luke 12:48, "To whom much is given, of him shall much be required." So in other words, the basis of light given to people is the basis on how God deals with them. And I mention that because in particular, the Western nations, particularly Britain and USA, have received tremendous light from the Word of God. We have been extremely privileged. And yet it seems to me today that the sun is setting on the Western nations, and God is now moving to the what we call the third world nations. I'm just off to India next week, and there are places in India which are almost Christianized, some areas, because of the gospel and what is going on. And it's very interesting that nations that we once thought were godless actually support biblical principles now that we are beginning to throw out. We could mention some of those later. So those are just some of the things, and there are examples of God's blessings and God's judgments in contemporary history. We have to ask ourselves what it is that is happening in our nation at this time. And What is it that is happening within the church? I'm going to try and give you some answers to that in very terse and simple statements. But unless we understand what is going on in the invisible world, we can never understand what is going on in the visible world. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and against powers, against wicked spirits in the heavenly places. And you cannot make sense of history or social phenomena unless we understand what is going on behind the scenes. I always tell people you cannot even understand the philosophy of history unless you understand the Word of God, the history of Israel and the history of the church. It doesn't make sense otherwise. That's the only way. And behind what's going on are principalities and powers. There are strongholds which influence unregenerate men through philosophies, through political ideologies, through religious beliefs. Communism and secular humanism are two examples of those philosophies. The second one is strongly at work today. And if you look through history, Satan has used intelligent men, ranging from Immanuel Kant, Karl Marx, Charles Darwin, Mao Zedong, to disseminate those thoughts into society. And we have to understand that this is how the world works. There is a system there. Satan is head of that system, and he works through principalities and powers and unregenerate men. In the year 2006, I was praying very much over what is it that is happening in our country here. And I believe that there are four particular principalities in the unseen spiritual realm manifested in strongholds with which the church has to come to grips and understand. I'd like to give you those now, and I've no reason to believe that they're any different 8 years later. The first one is secular humanism, where man is God and God is dethroned. Man is the measure of all things. The second one is anti-Semitism, and these four principalities are increasingly going to be the opponents of God's purposes. Anti-Semitism. Number three, homosexuality. And number four, Islam. Now, there may be other ones, but those seem to me to be at least the main areas that we're battling with and are battling with, and I want to try and qualify that. Secular humanism is a deliberate denial and rejection of God's power and authority. It is anti-religious, and it is often taught in educational systems. Evolution, sex education, all those things. It originates in Greek thinking, and carried to its extreme, it will tolerate anything but the truth, and will tolerate anything but righteousness. And it is the forerunner and catalyst of what the Bible calls the Antichrist. Anti means in place of, and then it means against. And so the way you bring in Antichrist is to dethrone the real Christ, and then you replace him with a false one. And it's described in Zechariah 9:13 in a very terse phrase, the sons of God and the sons of Zion. There's no simpler way I can think of that can be explained. Anti-Semitism is the longest and deepest hatred of human history, and anti-Zionism is a modern synonym for it, and it's summed up in one word, which is Messiah. That's the root of anti-Semitism. And the issue of Israel's restoration goes much deeper than theology or intellectual understanding. It may wear many disguises. One of the modern ones is disinvestment, in case you hadn't realised. And then homosexuality, which I want to just try and address. This practice, which secular historians such as Gibbon showed, brought down the Greek and the Roman empires. And that's becoming rampant in our thinking and society today. If the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? God has set in foundations into the society. He has set in foundations which were there from the beginning. When Jesus ministered, he said, have you not read in the beginning? And if you want to know what the biblical foundations are, you have to go back to the beginning. Marriage, the creation of man, all of those things are foundations upon which the rest of the Bible is built. And Chris has been to Israel many more times than I have, but the Dead Sea, Sodom and Gomorrah, reveal mute evidence of God's judgment on a particular lifestyle, which I'll show you from the Word of God. And we'll look at those scriptures. And that particular stronghold is now very rampant. And vocal minorities are hard at work trying to seek to bring that into mainstream thinking. And it seems that the church backs off and it will not address this particular thing. And then, of course, there is the whole question of Islam. If you'd just like to turn with me to the Epistle of Jude before we look at the days of Noah. The Epistle of Jude. And there are two particular passages here. I believe every Christian needs to, in these last days, needs to understand the teaching of the book of Jude. Now, I don't have the revelation of every single thing in the Word of God. I want to be clear about that. I don't think anyone does. And I want to address that a little bit later. So everything we say today you need to pray over, and you need to be like Bereans, Acts 17:11, and you need to search the Word of God to see if those things be so. But you can weigh this and see if you feel before God it's right. In the Epistle of Jude, this is a last days, but we are in the last days. Everything is accelerating at a tremendous pace now. It's going faster and faster and faster. We have the technology in place in our world now to create a one world system almost overnight. There's no question about that. Cyber warfare, we had a message on that at our church recently. And I suffered the indignation of my computer system going down. So I know that cyber warfare is, there's a lot there that can happen. But in the Epistle of Jude, we find there three examples of judgment. I'd like to take you to them, verses 6 and 7. And what I'm sharing is serious because we have to take God seriously. You know, everything I'm picking up today, I'm finding things like this. Hear and share. Are we on the edge of judgment? That's a booklet that Derek Prince put out a few years ago. Intercessors for Britain, God's judgments. And I believe that God is beginning to deal in judgment. Here's another one. Under judgment, question mark. The counsellor who lived near us, David Sylvester, you've probably heard of him, he raised a question. The reason he left UKIP, by the way, because they told him not to make public interviews, which is fair enough, because they're not a religious party, they're a political party. But I spoke to him on the phone. The day before I spoke to him on the phone, 100 people communicated with him, supporting him for what he said, and two of them were Muslims. Isn't that interesting? But you must ask the question, is God behind this? Is it something that he is allowing? I would agree with Lance Lambert that over our nation at this time, because we have turned away from God, and particularly the church has turned away, there is a shift in principalities and powers. God is taking away his hand of protection at this present time over this nation. And we are seeing things that we have taken for granted being removed. Even the very foundation of the United Kingdom is under threat at this time, is it not? It'll be interesting to see what happens. But in Jude verse 6, it says this. Three reasons why God judged. We won't look at the first one, but verse 6. The angels which did not keep their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And then verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, notice that little phrase, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. And then the writer under inspiration says this, and are set forth for what? An example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And then if you want to see that second witness on that, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4, 5 and 6. Very serious verses. 2 Peter 2, verses 4, 5 and 6. If God did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And then temporally it's linked with Noah. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And then verse 6, here we go again. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. Why did God do that? Very simple. Making them an example unto those that afterwards should live ungodly. These are specific examples of God's judgments in time. I'm sharing this with you so that we can be very realistic about the days in which we live. We need to know what is happening and why it is happening. I noticed that God delivered just Lot from Sodom. He got out by the skin of his teeth. And I find it very helpful that God would be willing to deliver someone who was quite carnal. That's a revelation. Lot got out by the skin of his teeth. He didn't get his family out, or just two of them, but he got out by the skin of his teeth. So there is a sense in which even those who are astray and in error can be redeemed and pulled back. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And I'm just trying to give you a focus of the days in which we live. Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, you can discern the weather, but you cannot discern the signs. You cannot discern the times. And we need to be those who can discern the times and the seasons in which we live, and we can understand what is going on. And God has given us many way signs whereby we can see what is happening. The most potent place is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, which is the backbone or spine of prophecy, spoken by the Lord Jesus himself to his disciples. And he gives us a complete précis of what we might expect at the end. There are political signs, there are meteorological signs, there are moral signs. These are things that the church needs to be educated in. And I want to say that I strongly disagree with many preachers who say that prophecy is some kind of deterrent to world evangelization. That's nonsense. It's the biggest thing that we can see. In 1 Chronicles 12, 32, I believe it is, it speaks about the children of Issachar. And it says, the children of Issachar were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And the church has got to have understanding of the times. Doesn't mean we know every detail, but between us, I believe God can give us revelation to know what is happening. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. If you're prophecy scholars, you'll know Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 17, Luke 21 are chapters that you must be acquainted with. Someone called them video cameras that home in on different angles upon the end time scenario. If you put a program on the television, the cameras will come in from different angles, but they give you one composite corporate overview of everything that's going to happen. And in Luke's Gospel, it says, as it was in the days of what? Lot. As it was in the days of Noah. The only way we can understand that is to find out what was happening in the days of Noah and what was happening in the days of Lot. I find that simple. I'm a simple soul. I'm a simple soul. I know a little bit of Greek and a bit of Hebrew, but I try to read the Bible in the Holy Spirit, as Wigglesworth says. I think that's the way we have to try and read it, get revelation from God. And so we have these keys for the days in which we live. Now go with me to Genesis 15:16, and I'm just trying to give you just a few clues on how we can understand what is happening. Genesis 15:16. I want to encourage you to be those who read the scriptures. We can read books about scripture, but you need to be those who read scripture. For many years, I read the Bible through, right through every year. And I want to know what's in here, not just what people say about it. And in Genesis 15:16, there's a very potent scripture there. And this is the Abrahamic covenant being enlarged. And you know the cutting of the covenant. We have the description of it, how God meets with Abraham and how he gives some prophetic revelation of what is going to happen to Abraham, to his descendants. It's the revelation of the history of Israel. And I love the scripture because it's a revelatory book. It tells you what's coming. John 16:14, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will do what? He will show you things to come. And if we listen, he will show us how we're to be prepared for the days in which we live. But then here he speaks to Abraham, he tells him what's going to happen. He says, but in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. The fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. That refers to the sins of the Canaanites who were going to be destroyed. Now, what does that phrase mean? The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It suggests that in periods of time, there are certain things which God will allow for a certain time, but then God's patience runs out. And he says, I'm not prepared to tolerate those things any longer. It's a very interesting little phrase. And Ecclesiastes 8:11 says this, because sentence against an evil is not quickly executed, therefore the sons of men are set in their hearts to do evil. Some people think, well, we've done this, 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 and this, so we get away with it. But it doesn't work like that. God's got a catch-up point where he comes. And he shows us in his word that there are certain markers or signs that we can see which will tell us what he's going to do, as it was in the days of Noah. Let's just go over, if you would now, to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And I can't think of a better thing to do than to really try and analyse the days of Noah. Because if that's one of the signs of Jesus' return, and that's one of the signs of the last days, surely we would need to educate ourselves into what was happening in the days of Noah. And Noah is a very interesting story. Can I just give you a simple scripture that will sum up for you the days of Noah? It's Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. And it says this, by faith, everything is by faith and by revelation. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. We don't always see everything. We have to see it with the Lord's help. Planning ahead. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Little phrase, moved with fear. What does that mean? It means he feared God. And we've got to get the fear of God back into the church. The fear of God is missing. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And when God cleans up his church, which he did in the days of Ananias and Sapphira, it says great fear came upon every soul. And we need to see that fear come back into the church. We are missing it. Moved with fear, he did something. What did he do? He prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Okay, so the days of Noah. And we're told what he did. The conditions of the day, which we're looking at in this session, a man who God raised up. And thirdly, God's way of escape and safety. God never has problems, he has solutions. God always has a way of escape in any generation. So as it was in the days of Noah. Now if you look at the days of Noah, let me just mention this, what is happening today. First of all, I believe God is dealing. His judgments may start slowly, but they are increasing. In the church, the wheat and the tares are increasingly being made manifest. And at the end, they will become so clear and separate that no one will have any problem discerning what's happening. Division is happening, both in society and it's happening within the church, and it will increase. You say, well, what is all that all about? It's very, very simple. In the religious realm, There'll only be two groups at the end. One will be a bride and the other will be a harlot. I'm interested, you're speaking on the harlot system. We have a harlot church, Revelation 18 and 19, and a harlot system and a harlot church. It's interesting, isn't it? The in Scripture, the beast, whatever that refers to, the harlot rides on his back. And you're seeing that today in what's happening. And so there's division coming, and we have to understand what is happening. If you go to Genesis chapter 6, we find there the beginning of what happens in the days of Noah. It's important that we understand this. And then I'm going to share with you how, in the second session, how I believe God has shown us in our church how what is the solution to all that is happening. Because we can't turn the clock back. We certainly can't tell principalities and powers just to go away, as some people teach. We have to understand what God is doing and what he is allowing. So in Genesis chapter 6, you'll find an analysis of the days in which Noah lived. In 1876... a man called G.H. Pember wrote a book called Earth's Earliest Ages. Whether you agree with all of his conclusions on everything in the book is another matter. But G.H. Pember listed in that book seven causes of Noah's flood and seven causes of what he describes as the antediluvian apostasy. Or in other words, what were the main things that were happening in the lead-up to the flood coming? I'd like to give you those now, and I'd like to ask you, do you see these same seven things taking place right now? And this is what he said. Some of these may blow you away, but maybe they will bring us back down to focus. Number one, a tendency to worship God as Elohim, that's merely as the creator and benefactor, and not as Jehovah, the covenant God of mercy, dealing with transgressors who are appointed to destruction and finding a ransom for them. Isn't that interesting? Do we see that in the church today? Yes, we do. No distinction between different religions. A tendency to worship God as Elohim, merely as the creator and benefactor and not as Jehovah, who is a covenant God of mercy, dealing with transgressors who are appointed to destruction and finding a ransom for them. And we could add to that the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross is not God's cosmic child abuse, but it is an atonement for sin. It is propitiation. So that's the first one. We see that today. I've been shocked at what I see, even amongst evangelical people, of how much they will compromise. Let me say this, that the God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. He's a Saudi Arabian desert God. He is a false God. He's not the same God. He's not the God of the Bible. Number two, this was his second point, an undue prominence of the female sex and a disregard of the primal law of marriage. There's more people now who have children, I gather, out of wedlock than do within wedlock. These are the days of Noah. A rapid progress in the mechanical arts and the consequent invention of many devices by which the hardship of the curse were mitigated and life was rendered more easy and indulgent. A proficiency in the fine arts which captivated the minds of men and helped to induce an entire oblivion of God. Is that true today? Daniel said in Daniel 12, "For many shall run to and knowledge shall increase." We've never had so much knowledge at our fingertips. We can access it from our computer systems. An alliance between the nominal church and the world, which speedily resulted in a complete amalgamation. And the uniqueness of Jesus Christ is going to be one of the big issues that's increasingly going to be a problem for us. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Is he unique or is he not? Is he the way, the truth and the life, or is he not? And increasingly we're going to see that happen. A vast increase in population. That happened in the days of Noah, that is happening today. A vast increase in population. The word of God gives us these different things here. And the rejection of the preaching of Enoch and of Noah, whose warnings then became a savour of death unto the world and hardened man beyond recovery. In Noah's day, the Lord said this, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." That's a frightening verse, isn't it? And the thing that concerns me in nations and church where there has been light, I think of that principle in John 5:43, which Jesus spoke to the religious leaders of his day. And he said this, "I am come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive." Frightening verse. If you go to 2 Thessalonians 2, you'll see the implication of that. Because they did not like to receive the knowledge of the truth, then God sent them a strong delusion. A lot of people find that hard, but God can send strong delusion when people don't receive the knowledge of the truth. And the church has to be very careful at this time, because we're seeing lots of false things. I don't want to offend anyone, but false prophecies, false revival, false anointings. And we need to make sure that what we have is the right thing. And then, seventhly, and I think this is commentated on by both Jude and Peter. I know people argue over this. They say, well, it's just the corrupted line of Seth. I don't personally buy that argument. The appearance upon earth of beings from the principality of the air and their unlawful intercourse with the human race. Now, that might shock some of you, and I've had to examine this very carefully. I don't want to take you into the realms of fantasy, but who were these fallen angels? I believe they were Nephilim, and what they did was that they took the daughters of men. This is here in Genesis 6. And so if you take the three aspects of Genesis 6 to find out what was going on, you can sum it up in three different ways. The earth was filled with violence. That's the first thing. Do you know what the Hebrew word for violence is? Who knows? Hamas. Check it up in Young's. It's Hamas. That can't be an accident. The earth was filled with violence. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Is that true today? It's true in our society. I mean, it is out of control. Use of computers, use of pornography, it's all coming out in government right now. Things that people were doing, and I don't really know what the answer to it is. The earth was filled with violence, and every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. These are the days in which we're told would be significant of the days of the Son of Man. Now, I haven't got a lot of time left, but I will just want to show you something, if you bear with me. And this you will have to weigh, but I'd like to share this with you anyway. The canon of Scripture is superintended by God. Amen? So everything that is in there is what God wanted to be in there. Just in one or two other places. By the way, this is a book I'd like to recommend, As in the Days of Noah, Johannes Fascius, with a foreword by Derek Prince. Excellent little book. So if you read through the book of Jude, you'll find there are two books in Scripture that are referenced within Scripture, but they are not canonical books. But I just wanted to point this out to you. Those two books are, number one, the book of Enoch, and number two, the book, ancient book of Jasher. Let me make it clear, they do not have canonical status. I don't want someone sending emails around and finishing up on a website and saying John Anglis said this or that. As you know, this happens. But they are referenced in, Jasher is referenced in Joshua, Samuel and Timothy. Enoch is referenced in the book of Jude. Okay. If you read the book of Enoch, you find some of the details of what happened through fallen angels and what they introduced to the sons of men. But I'd just like to point this out to you, if I may, and I want to quote just a couple of things which I'm going to have to leave you with. But these are some books I have here called Ancient Post-Flood History. I've checked the book of Enoch. There's nothing in it that I can see that contradicts Scripture. It merely amplifies certain things. According to the book of Enoch, the fallen angels introduced a root cutting, which is the basis of drug taking, and they also taught the ladies how to paint their faces, but I better not pursue that one. But I'd just like to read this. Can I just read this to you? And this is Ancient Post-Flood History. And I thought this was extremely interesting, and with these two points I will finish. Romans chapter 1 describes a society which reflects our society today. There are three places where it says God gave them up. If you read Romans 1, in societies where those sort of things happen, it isn't that judgment is about to come, God is already judging. God is already judging. And the things that we are seeing today show us that we are a society under judgment. The tragic thing is when this enters into the church. That's the problem. But I'd like to just point this out to you. That from rabbinical sources, these are rabbinical sources, these are not biblical, but I think they're interesting. Rabbi Huna said in the name of Rabbi Joseph, the generation of the flood was not wiped out until they wrote marriage documents for the union of a man to a male or an animal. Isn't that interesting? Another rabbinical source, commentary on Leviticus. What did they do? A man got married to a man and a woman to a woman. A man married a woman and a daughter, and a woman was married to two men, which is called polygamy. We may not realize those were also some of the things that were going on in the days of Noah. And there's just one other thing I'd like to mention to you, just for your consideration, so that we understand the days in which we are living. And this is a handbook on the angelic world. And it's referring to the book of Enoch. The angels did not stop simply with having children. They began experimenting with crossbreeding of plants and animals, which is modern DNA manipulation. And we have that today. In 1978, the first report of the birth of a baby from in vitro fertilization. And so it goes on. And the things that they are doing today are amazing, isn't it? We can now have a baby with two fathers, am I right? How far has this gone? And we are spiraling to disaster because these are things that were true of the days of Noah. I'm trying to be realistic so that we can see the days in which we live. I've just given you some of the things that are going on, the conditions of the day. I've sought to show you from the New Testament what God says about it in the epistles of Jude and Peter. You won't hear many people preach about this, but we've got to understand what is behind the things that are happening. And so the days of Noah show us how the foundations are being destroyed today. So that's the end of my time for that first session. What is happening? And in the second session, what can the righteous do? We've thought a little bit of what have the righteous done, because that's a big problem. Sometimes what the righteous have done determine what God does or what shouldn't have happened. But what can we do to live in these days if the foundations are being destroyed? But I'll leave that until the second session. Chris and I have not conferred on anything. I have no idea what Chris is going to say, which is probably good, so that if we do say concurrent things, you'll know that it must be the Lord trying to say something. So, Father, we pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts, Lord. We've been serious and realistic in this session, but we thank you that you are a God of grace and of mercy. You are a God who provides a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And we ask you, Father, that as we proceed through these messages, we'll be realistic, but we'll also see what you will do for those who are godly and live righteously before you. Bless what has been said. If anything has been said that is not of you, Father, blot it out. But if what has been said is your truth and your revelation, may it remain with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.